I want to say how thankful I am to be back with you again this morning, to see your presence here on this beautiful day that the Lord has made, and to be able to feed upon the fellowship of the saints of God here at Trail Branch. This is a very special place, and the Lord has certainly blessed us with His divine presence in this meeting. I am deeply touched by the prayer that has gone before. Brother Michael and his family are like my own son and children are. I have two sons up in Atlanta and two daughters up in Nashville, as you know, and my son-in-laws and my daughter-in-laws and my sons and daughters and my nine grandchildren are my heartbeat. The only thing more important to me, of course, in this world is my Savior. The only thing. And I consider Brother Michael and his children, I love them the same way I love my own children. And one of the things I love about Brother Michael is that in his prayer, he offered praise. I have a little phrase at the top of my list of things to do each day, Paul, Paul. It's easy to remember, Paul, Paul. P stands for praise, A for adoration, and W for worship. We get so busy each day in our harried lives that we do not sometimes remember to stop and just simply praise the Lord. But the scripture says, praise the Lord and to adore Him. Just to sit and admire Him, adore Him. You know, it's easy to know what adore means. Just think about your grandchildren, how you adore them. But how much more we should adore our Savior. And then worship. You know, we're so egocentric that we spend all, most of our prayers saying, Lord, I need this, Lord, I need that, Lord, do this, please do that. A lot of people are walking around today frustrated because they've told the Lord how they want the world to run, and He won't run it the way they want Him to run it. And it's important for us to worship Him as the sovereign Lord of heaven. And trust that He knows what is best. And to be able to say at the end of every prayer, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Much more could be said about that, but I want to draw your attention this morning to a passage of Scripture to be found in the 90th Psalm. 91st Psalm. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There are two key phrases in this portion of Scripture. He that dwelleth shall abide. To abide means to dwell, to stay, or to remain. The primary definition of that word used in Scripture is to remain. But it can also mean to dwell. For example, if we go over to the writings of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, John says in verse 24, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. You see how he interchanges the word remain for abide? If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. So to abide has a primary meaning of remaining. But it also can mean to dwell. And it can be a permanent dwelling, or it can be a temporary dwelling. For example, if you go to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon says, "One generation cometh after another, but the earth remaineth forever." Now obviously that means that, or the earth abideth forever. That obviously means that the earth is permanent. One generation followeth another. One thing we need to remember about ourselves is that we are very, very temporary. What is your life? It is but a vapor. It's like the mist in the morning. It appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. If you were to stick your finger into a bucket of water and pull it out, that's about the impact you're going to make on the world today in your life. We are very, very temporary beings. But we should take great comfort in that, because that means that the sufferings of this present world are very, very temporary. And if we spend our time looking at the things that are not seen, then the sufferings of this present world will not be worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Paul said, our light affliction is but for a moment. Thank God, our lives are but for a moment. On the grand scale of eternity, our lives are but for a moment. And Paul said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory while we look. Not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. That means temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Heaven, God, the angels, the saints of God in glory, that's what's permanent. This book board, this meeting house, these benches you're sitting on, thank God these masks that we have to wear are temporary. And if you keep that perspective, your afflictions will become lighter to bear. They're not light afflictions until you look. It's while we look at the things that are not seen that our afflictions become lighter. You can't go into an ICU unit and say, I know you have cancer. I know you have had a very serious heart attack. I know that you have contracted COVID-19, but that's just a light affliction. Unless you say to that person, I want to show you how that no matter how serious your natural situation is at this moment, I can help ease that burden by helping you look at something that you can't see around you. Rather than focusing on the machines and the sounds and the commotion around you, look by faith at the things you can't see. And this affliction that you're bearing at this moment will become lighter. I can't remove the affliction, but I can help you make it lighter. And so you and I today are blessed of God to set aside time to come here to look at things that are not seen. But I want to remind you that the point I'm trying to make is that your life is temporary. You are only abide in the flesh. Paul said to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. But you're not going to abide in the flesh forever in this world. You're going to leave this body and you're going to go to heaven when you die. Your body is going to wait the resurrection. And then when it's raised in the likeness of Jesus Christ, then and only then will you be able to abide in it forever and forever. But I'm getting ahead of myself. The psalmist said, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. To abide can be temporary. For example, if you go over to the book of Luke chapter 2, you'll find that whenever the Lord was born into this world, that there were shepherds abiding in the fields, watching over their flocks by night. Now, we've just recently passed through the winter solstice festival. Christ Mass. We've just gone through the holidays. Y'all had to let me get that out, right? I can't say that on December 25th because everybody called me Uncle Scrooge. But now that it's January and we've got past it, I just want to point out to you very, very kindly and sweetly that shepherds do not watch their flocks by night in the dead of winter. They are out there in the fields whenever there's grass growing. And they are dwelling or abiding in those fields during the nighttime because their flocks are sleeping until the sun comes up and they can begin to feed again. So let us always remember that it's wonderful to celebrate, to be together. I love, dearly love, to be with my family and to give them gifts. And I'm known as the man to go to when you need a gift you really want. One time, one of my granddaughters said to my other granddaughter, she said, "Let me borrow your tablet. Let me borrow your tablet. Let me borrow your tablet." And she just kept pestering her to borrow it. And finally, my granddaughter, in frustration, says, "Just tell Granddaddy you want one for Christmas and leave me alone." By the way, she got a tablet for her birthday. But anyway, I'm not trying to take away the joy of that season. I look forward to it with great anticipation every year. But never teach your children it was the day Jesus was born. That is a Roman legend taken over by the pagans. Just simply tell them that you should love one another because love is of God, and have a good time. Okay? Shepherds are abiding in the fields at nighttime. They didn't build a house there and live there all the time. When the sheep had grazed, had eaten all the grass in that area, they picked up and moved the flock to another pasture to graze in. It was a temporary abiding, you see. You remember whenever Joseph came to his brothers came to his father and said, "Then when you go before Pharaoh, you tell Pharaoh that you will keep cattle because every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." The Egyptians kept cattle. The Israelites were shepherds of sheep. Cattlemen have always hated sheep herders. The reason is simple. Sheep have teeth and they nibble grass and they can nibble it down to close to the ground. A cow tears grass, grabs it with the bottom jaw and tears it, chews it, swallows it, and then brings it back up and chews the cud. And then digest it. And that's why you can eat beef and get vitamins that you need out of it. All you beef farmers out there, you can pay me later. But you need to eat beef. Not just chicken. Alright, so now let's move on. Those sheep can nibble that grass so close to the ground that a cow will starve to death in a pasture full of sheep. Because the cow can't nibble like a sheep can. These shepherds watched over their sheep until they had nibbled the grass down as close as they could to the ground, and then they had to move their flock to another pasture. When they were abiding in the fields, they weren't staying there permanently. It was a temporary dwelling until it was time to move the sheep to another pasture. Again, the point is simple, that you can abide temporarily. As Paul said, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Elder Harold Hunt, in one of the greatest sermons I've ever heard proclaimed in my life on the subject of adoption, said these beautiful words, there are many, many things that bind me to this earth. Precious relationships that bind me to this earth. But I'm looking forward to the day when I will leave this world and be in a far better place called heaven. You see, it's far better to be with Christ, isn't it? Who would not, in their right mind, not want to be with Christ in heaven right now? If you don't, it's because you've just lost your perspective. It doesn't mean you're not a child of God. It doesn't mean you're going to hell. It just means you've lost your perspective. Because if you're thinking clearly, biblically, then you're going to say, I would far much rather be with Christ in heaven right now. But it's needful for me to abide in the flesh. It's needful for me to stay here. Because I have a family to raise. I have elderly parents to care for. I have a responsibility to my employees at the business I run. You get the point. That even though it would be far better for a Christian just to leave this world and be with Christ, it's needful for you and I to remain as long as the Lord will allow us and fulfill the responsibilities that we have. I mentioned last night in my discourse that we think that we cannot spend time thinking about the Lord because we have so many other things to think about. And there are many people that say, I don't have time to keep my mind on the Lord. I've got to think about all the things I have to do today. First of all, let me say this kindly. You'll be surprised how many things you can eliminate on your list of things to do today and still get through the day. But even if you don't have time to do that, how many people today are trying to keep their mind on the things going on in the world and still do what they have to do today? I'm not telling you to abdicate your responsibilities. Whenever I exhort you through the scriptures to keep your mind on the Lord all day. That's not what the Word of God is telling you. The Word of God is telling you to keep your mind on the Lord while you're doing the things that you're supposed to be doing. You say, I can't do it. Yes, you can. If you can keep your mind on politics, aha, then quit preaching, hadn't I? Yeah. If you can keep your mind on the news and still do what you need to do, my friend, I'm here to tell you, you can keep your mind on the Lord instead. Amen. And still do the things that you need to do. It's just as easy to listen to a sermon on the radio as it is to listen to talk radio. And you can still drive. Now, I know that it's possible to get to be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I remember one time I was sitting at home about 5 o'clock in the morning listening to Grace Alone Radio. And I had already heard a wonderful sermon by Brother Sam Bryant at 4 o'clock that morning. And I got to tell you, you really got to want to hear Brother Sam Bryant preach to listen to him at 4 a.m. I can promise you that. But he belted one out. I tell you, he shut down the corn. And so I decided to listen to the 5 o'clock sermon. And Elder David Crawford came on and he just preached so sweetly for the Song of Solomon. I thought, well, I'll stick around for the 6 o'clock sermon. And so I was sitting there listening to the 6 o'clock sermon. I can't remember who it was, but it was good. You ever heard anybody say that? And then at 7 o'clock, Brother Michael came on. And I just had to stay and listen to him too because he was preaching a great sermon on John 17. And I was just wrapped all up in it. And all of a sudden I heard the garbage truck go by. And I thought, I forgot to put the garbage out. And I jumped up and I took it and listened. Forget to put the garbage out in the middle of town ain't a real big deal. It's not hard to chase down the garbage truck and stop it every 20 feet. But when you miss the garbage truck out where I live, you've got a job on your hands to chase that fella down. Because the houses are about a mile or two apart from each other. And so if you miss him, by the time you catch up to him, you've made it about, you might as well have gone to the dump yourself. So what I'm saying to you is that I know you can get so preoccupied with the things of God that you neglect the things that have to be done. But I want to tell you, you can think about the Lord while you're putting the can out on the curb. That's what I'm trying to say to you this morning. You can set aside time before the day starts to dwell only on the things of God. You can do that if you put your mind to it. Amen. I'm glad I got that settled, so now we can get back to our text. Abiding can be permanent. It can be something permanent. For example, in Hebrews chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is talking about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brings up a man named Melchizedek. And in Hebrews chapter 7, he begins in verse 1, and I'll read it because I can't quote it accurately. But in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem," I'm blessed to be the pastor of Salem Primitive Baptist Church in Natchez, Mississippi. That word Salem means peace. And I thank God that we're trying to live up to that name. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, prince of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." The Bible tells you that Jesus Christ is not a temporary priest. He abideth a priest continually. Do you know this morning that right now, at the right hand of Almighty God, the Majesty on high, that there is a priest abiding continually for you? The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. The very fact that you and I have drawn a breath and opened our eyes and got up and prepared ourselves and came to the house of God this morning, the fact that we were able to do that is because we've got a great high priest in heaven who ever liveth to make intercession for us. He abideth, a priest, not temporarily, he abideth a priest forever. Oh, if we had time to talk about that, we'd be here all day. But let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Here the Apostle Peter gets carried away about talking about the new birth and what the Lord does for us in the new birth. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says this in verse 18. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with such corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you, who by him do believe in God." How do you believe in God? By the preacher? No, by him. "Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." The whole reason why God has designed and executed salvation by grace is so that he would get the glory for it. Amen. And not man. "That your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the spirit of the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again." And I like to point out right there, it doesn't say getting born again. It says being born again. You're already born again before that you purify your soul by obeying the truth with love, fervent love one for another. Being born again. How did you get born again? Because you purified your soul through obeying the truth? No. being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Child of God, I want you to know that there's a word that liveth. And that word is none other than the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ liveth and he abideth forever. He is eternal just like God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. As the Son of Man, he was born 2,000 years ago. But as Elder Michael Goins pointed out, he wasn't born to become a king. He was born a king. He wasn't, you know, one time I was up preaching in Nashville where I was pastoring at the time, and these two clean-cut boys, young men, dressed alike, came through the back door and slinked into the building and took a seat on the back row back there. And I just kept on preaching, but I kept my eye on them. And as soon as the service broke up, I made a beeline for those two young men. Because while some of those precious saints of God thought, oh boy, here's two possible new converts, I knew those two young men weren't there to be converted, they were there to convert. You say, well, how did you know that, Brother Lonnie? Well, first of all, I know how they look. But to confirm it, you know, I don't want to just judge by the appearance. I want to judge righteous judgment. I walked up to these two young men and I said, hello, my name's Lonnie Mazingo, I'm the pastor here. Well, hello, pastor, we're just here to visit. We just want to worship with you. I said, good, we worship the Lord Jesus Christ here, the Son of the living God. Well, we just want to visit with you. I said, well, let's visit about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, we got to be moving on. We don't have time to stay, but maybe we can come back another time. I said, good, when you come back, we'll visit about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you know what? They never did say, I'll look forward to that. You know why? Because they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe Jesus started off as a man and became a God. I'm here today to tell you that Jesus Christ didn't get his start at Bethlehem. Jesus Christ dwelled in eternity past with God the Father before the world began. You were chosen in him before the world began. He is the Son of Man that was born of Mary in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, but he wasn't born to be a God. He was born God. God manifest in the flesh. Now then, this God-man is known as the Word. In 1 John chapter 5, it says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. John tells you in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. I'm here today to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is that living Word that abideth forever. You're not born again of this written Word, as precious as it is, as much as we love it. I've dedicated my life to preaching it, teaching it. I hope that I would give my life in defense of it. But as precious as this written word is, this is not the means by which you're born again. As much as I love to preach word, I love to preach the word. I've lived my life trying to preach the word. Preaching the word is my life. Jesus Christ is my life, but preaching about him is what I do in life. But as precious as the gospel is to me, and I know it is to you, that's not the means by which we were born again. Being born again, not of a corruptible seed. This word right here can be corrupted. If you don't believe me, go to the average Christian bookstore. There's corruptions of it all up and down the wall. This book can be perverted. And the gospel can be perverted. Paul said, though I, an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Why would Paul say that? Because Satan has transformed himself into an angel of light that he might deceive the people of God. Paul saying, though I are an angel from heaven, if somebody claims to be an angel from heaven, that would get most people's attention. You know that what Satan does? He claims to be a messenger from heaven. But you know where he's from? He's from the pit of hell. So, though I are an angel from heaven, Paul says, there be many that would pervert the gospel, there be many that would preach another gospel, which is not another. But there would be some that would pervert the gospel. He said, but though I are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you received, let him be accursed. Alright? So this word is not the preached word, it's not the written word, it's the living word. Being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible, which liveth and abideth, how long? Forever. The Lord Jesus Christ abides forever. One day, the preaching of the gospel is going to, there's going to be a last sermon preached on this earth. Right? But Jesus Christ abideth how long? Till the end of the earth? No. Forever. I'm here today to tell you, child of God, by the authority invested in me by the Word of God, that you are born again not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. You were born again by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, so that is a permanent dwelling. Let me give you one more example. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says in verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. That's pretty serious language, isn't it? If we deny him, he'll also deny us. Does that mean if we deny he exists, he'll deny we exist? No, he's not talking about that. He's saying that if you deny him, he will deny you. In other words, have you ever been denied something that you really wanted? You ever gone to the Lord in prayer to ask for something you really wanted, and the Lord denied it? And then it dawned on you that back at work, whenever there was a lot of carnal language going on, you pretended like you were just one of the boys, and you didn't confess him before men. That's what he means. Listen to what Paul says here. Paul says to Timothy, he says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. When Jesus died, if you died with him, you'll also live with him in glory. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, how many times have you ever heard somebody say, well, no hope for the unbeliever. No hope for the unbeliever. If you find the unbelief, that'll just prove that you never really were born again to begin with. You ever had somebody torment you with that kind of language? Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Isn't that glorious to think about? God is not going to deny the Son. He's not going to deny himself. Catch that? God's not going to deny what the Son wants, because the Son is God. God will not deny himself. Jesus is not going to disobey himself. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Isn't it glorious to think about the fact that Jesus Christ the Lord, even though we're unfaithful, unbelieving, he abides faithful? That's why if you're saved today, you'll be saved tomorrow, in spite of any pitfall you may fall into. That's not an incentive to go out there and look for a pit to fall into. That's an incentive to go out there and say, praise God, I'm going to press on a little bit further. Because if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Well, in the few minutes that I have remaining, I want to draw your attention to something that abides with you. You know, when Jesus went back to heaven, he left the disciples, of course, and the church behind. But this is what the Lord said to the disciples and the church before that he left. He said in chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. When it says let not, it means you've got to put an effort. You've got to make an effort to let it not happen. You can't just give in. You have to let not your heart be troubled. There's plenty of things out there to trouble us in heart, isn't it? But the Lord says, don't let your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's not talking to the non-elect. He's not talking to dead sinners. He's talking to believers. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. He said, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus Christ says, whenever you get troubled about what's going on in this world, and it begins to trouble your heart, he says you need to remember something. I'm going away, but I'm coming back. But you know what? The Lord didn't just leave us with that promise that he's coming back. He also left us someone to help, to comfort us while that he's gone. Listen to what he says over here in verse 16, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. See, in the Old Testament times, as if, you know, fear God and keep his commandments. But in the New Testament age, the Lord is saying, if you love me, the motivation in the New Testament age is love. That doesn't mean you shouldn't fear God. Only a fool would not fear God. We should fear God. We should have godly fear. We should serve God with reverence and godly fear. But the motivation is not fear. The motivation is love. If you love me, keep my commandments. Instead of being afraid of what will happen to me if I don't, love the one who died for you enough to keep them. You see, the commandments, how long y'all got? I'm just kidding. I love to just see if you're still listening. You know, I love to shock people, you know, for a second, make sure they're still listening. I'm not going to preach a long time. But think about this for a minute. People say, well, the commandments are in the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament age. They don't apply. Listen to me. When Moses looked out from Mount Pisgah, his sight was just as strong as it was the day that he was 40 years old. The law has never lost its strength. It's just as strong today as it ever was. But it wasn't fulfilled by you and me. It was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Now, you say, well, okay, Christ fulfilled the law for me. I don't have to worry about it anymore. You're missing the point. No, they're not going to take you out and stone you to death if you break one of the Ten Commandments, like they did under the law. That's not going to happen. But what are the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments are the expression of God's morality. This is what God approves of, and this is what God hates. So if you have the attitude, I can break the commandments since I'm not going to have to suffer the penalty of them, and Christ has fulfilled it for me. What is that basically saying to Almighty God? I don't care if this upsets you or not. I don't care if this offends you or not. Do you know the Lord is grieved by our actions? Why does the Apostle Paul say, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God if you can't do it? The Bible tells us that God was grieved in his heart that he had made man. The Lord has feelings. There are things that hurt God's feelings. There are things that offend God. I've had people say things like, don't pray, that'll offend some people. No, I'm going to pray because it'll offend God if I don't pray. I've had people say, well, don't talk about the Bible. Don't read your Bible. That may offend some people. I'm going to read my Bible because it will offend God if I don't. See, the issue is not pleasing people. It's pleasing God. All right? The commandments are the expression of what pleases and displeases, what hurts God and what pleases God, what God approves of, what he disapproves of. See, people like to think of God as just being unaffected emotionally. But I find in the Bible where that God speaks to people in His wrath. I also find where the Lord speaks to people in tenderness and love. God Almighty can be grieved by our bitterness and wrath and anger, right? God also can be pleased by our worship and adoration. You remember with the acronym P-A-W, Paw Paw? You say, why Paw Paw? Because you ought to do it twice a day at least. Remember what it was? Praise, adoration, worship. You say, Brother Lonnie, that's a silly thing. Your child will tell you what I said tomorrow if you ask them. What was that thing Brother Lonnie told them? I would guarantee you, you may forget everything I preached today, but about midnight tonight, you'll remember Paw Paw. And I hope you'll wake up and praise and adore and worship God before you fall back to sleep. But anyway, I got to hasten on. When the Lord says, thou shalt not steal, He's not just saying, here's a rule to complicate your life. He's saying it offends me when people steal. When the Bible says thou shalt not bear false witness, God is saying this offends me when people lie. You know why it offends Him? Because Satan is the father of lies. You understand? It's offensive. So you should keep the commandments of God even though you're not under the law. You're in the New Testament age under grace. Even though Christ fulfilled the law to a jot and to a tittle for you, and that righteousness is imputed to you, you still ought to strive to keep the law for this simple reason. You love Him. And you want to do what pleases Him. Alright? If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. And that's capital C. That's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. Whenever Jesus Christ prayed to the Father for the Lord to send the comforter to us, it wasn't just temporary, it was permanent. You see that? The Holy Spirit of God is with you every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The Holy Spirit of God does what? Dwells in you. Hereby know that we are the children of God by His Spirit, which dwelleth in us. The Holy Spirit is abiding in you. That Holy Spirit is the Comforter, to comfort you while your Savior is gone back to heaven until He comes again. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You know, whenever you're listening to preaching and you get happy in the Lord and you feel that welling up inside of you, that joy, that Spirit, the Spirit of God's always dwelling in you. But like a well of water, it'll spring up from time to time when you hear good preaching. Right? Good preaching will do what? Prime the pump. You say, what does that mean, prime the pump? Ask your grandpa. He can explain it to you. But suffice it to say that good preaching will prime the pump and cause the Spirit to dwell, to well up inside of us. It will spring up as a well of water into everlasting life. All right. Time is gone, so I've got to move on to the end. I hope by now you've gotten the point that dwelling can be temporary or it can be permanent. I hope by now that I've made the point that to abide means to dwell or to remain. Now let's go back to our text and read it again. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Alright? He that dwelleth. He that is dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Wherever that secret place is, he that's dwelling in that secret place. That secret place is the place that only God knows. Are you listening? I know you are, but this is crucial. This is a secret place that God has. Not everybody knows about it. People love secret places that nobody else knows about, right? I'm telling you, here's a secret place that nobody else knows about but God and whoever God shows it to. What did Jesus... Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. This secret place, if you dwell in it, you say, how can I dwell in it if I don't know where it is? Stick with me. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide, remain, under the shadow of the Almighty. What did Jesus say to the people in Jerusalem? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and thou wouldest not? Does a chicken have to get under its mother's wings in order to become a chicken? No. A mother chicken holds her wings out so that her babies can come under the shadow of her wings for protection. Right? Do you have to do this in order to become a child of God? You were made a child of God by free and sovereign grace, right? But as a child of God, there's a secret place you can abide, and it's under the shadow, the protection of the Almighty. Anybody here want to be under God, the Almighty's protection?
Amen.
What other place would you want to be than under the shadow of the Almighty? Not the some mighty, not the three-fourths mighty, the Almighty. All right? You've got things after you in this world. Satan's after you. The world's after you. Other people and your old carnal human natures trying to help them all it can. Where other place would you want to be than under the protection of the Almighty? No. So that's where I want to be, Brother Lonnie. Where is that place? Are you listening?
Yes.
He that dwelleth in the secret place. I'm fixing to tell you a secret. Some of you already know where the secret place is. If you don't, listen up. If you will dwell, not just visit occasionally, but if you will dwell in the secret place, a secret place that only the Most High, Almighty God, knows about, you'll be under the protection of Almighty God, His providential care. Now, I want to say for the thousandth time, I'm not telling you what to do in order to become a child of God. I'm talking to God's children, telling them where they can dwell under His protection. A lot of danger out there in the world, isn't it?
Yes.
Where do you want to be? Under the shadow of the Almighty, right? Where is that? It's a secret place. You got to dwell in that secret place. So where is that secret place? I'm fixing to tell you. No, I'm going to let the Lord tell you Himself. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and no man knoweth the Son save the Father, and he to whomsoever the Father will reveal Him. You know where that secret place is? It's your Savior. It's dwelling in your Savior. You say, I thought I was already in Christ by grace. You are in Christ by election. You are in Christ by grace. I'm talking about where you're dwelling. That secret place is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to it. John chapter 15, the very next chapter, Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husband. You're the branches. Every vine, every branch that dwelleth in me, abideth in me, bringeth forth fruit, right? Every branch that abideth not in me, the Father cuts it off, right? Let me read it to you specifically. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, and it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. abide in me. Where are you abiding? See, it's not some physical location. It's Jesus Christ. Abide in me, Jesus said, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. How many times does he have to tell you where to abide? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Whenever you abide in Christ, you're under the protection of the Almighty. You say, well, how do I do that, Brother Lonnie? Tell me how to abide in him. I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to let him tell you. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withereth. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. Did you catch it? How do you abide in him? By his words abiding in you. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you know where you are? You're in that secret place. He that abideth in me and my words abide in him. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Child of God, this secret place is for disciples only. You say, Brother Lonnie, I can't see it. I don't understand it. Let me run it by you again. It's a secret place. Not everybody can see it. Let me run it by you again one last time. Jesus said, he that abideth in me and my words abide in him. How do you abide in Jesus? How did you get into Jesus? By free and sovereign grace. How do you abide in Jesus? By his words abiding in you. You say, Brother Lonnie, if his words don't abide in me, does that mean I'm going to die and go to hell? Is that what you're trying to tell? No, I'm not telling you that at all. If you don't know I'm an old Baptist by now, you know I'm at least leaning in that direction. You're saved by grace. You're kept by grace. Your home is by grace. It's all by grace. But I'm telling you that in this world in which you're living, if you want the providential protection of an almighty God, you need to abide in this secret place. And that secret place can be way out in the backwoods where you're all alone with just your Bible and the Spirit of God. That secret place can be right in the middle of an urban sprawl like the city of Atlanta. It doesn't matter what the physical location is. But when you sit down with the words of God and they begin to abide in you, remain in you, dwell in you, when you sit down with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, begins to speak to you through this Word, you are in that secret place. It might be in the backwoods of South Georgia, or it might be in the urban sprawl of Atlanta. But wherever you are, you can enter that secret place simply by His Word abiding in you. And when you abide in His Word, you will abide in Him. When His Word's abide in you, you will abide in Him. And in turn, you will be in the safest place you can possibly be in this world. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. May God bless you is my prayer.